Okay. We are in question number 12 of lesson 18, I believe it is. I don't know. Let me check. Let me go down here a little bit here. Yep, lesson 18. Scroll down to question number 12. And it says, the question is, yet what thing will God not alter? And, of course, that just it's leading in from question 11, which was, and where was it here? Christ was nailed to the cross and blotted out the handwriting of what, which was against us. And so question 12 says, yet what thing will God not alter? And it says in Psalm 89, verse 34, thank you, Brother Daniel, it says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. You know, this one single verse shows how dangerous all the teachers, the preachers, and the pastors are in the Sunday-keeping churches. I mean, the good thing about this is, however, is that the Word of God is so plain here that God's people are still, that God's people that are still trapped in those churches who happen to be studying the law eventually come to passages like this and they discover they need to leave. All right? But, I mean, even pastors, teachers, and preachers come out, but I will admit that that is a rarity because most are going to school for 4 to 8 years to teach Scripture, refuse to scrap all that they learned from their false teachers and all the money they spent doing so. Plus, the old adage, they think they're going to look like a fool if they admit that they wasted all that time and money on a lie, and that causes them to put on the blinders to the truth, and yes, it's their pride that keeps them deceived. And on the other toss of the coin, there's a lot of them that actually go to the schools to learn how to preach to make money. It's not a calling to them, it's a career. And so, you know, there's a lot fighting against them when it comes to seeing the truth, which amazes me. If these guys teach Scriptures, they're supposed to study it. But if you're using NIVs and RSVs and Douay Rheims and NASBs and stuff like that, there's thousands of verses missing. It's easy to take them out of context. And the professors will get very angry with you if you bring in a King James. And so, you know, I've met many of these false teachers, and I must say it's easy to see how they feel like they're correct, but they refuse to admit this before the people because, or they understand that we're correct, and they refuse to admit this because to do that, they're going to lose their jobs. And again, in other words, it's not a calling, it's a career, it's a job to them. I mean, the passage is plain. The covenant has not been broken at all. In fact, it's confirmed. If you look at the wording of the passage as it starts out, my covenant will I not break. Mankind made a covenant too. You know, they broke their end of the bargain. God still is keeping his end of the bargain. I mean, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. It says this. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, the new covenant did not go into effect until after Jesus died for us. In fact, nothing can be added or taken away from it after he ratified it on the cross. That being the case, we need to ask all the Sunday keepers when Sunday keeping began. Most mistakenly claim it started when Jesus resurrected. But historic fact confirms it was on March 7th. 321 A.D. that Sunday keeping became an official doctrine of the Roman Church under Constantine's command. Still, they will admit Sunday keeping started after Jesus died. You know, regardless of the fact that they believe it started in 321 A.D. or the first day of the week, you know, when he rose from the dead, which is, you know, definitely after the day he died, right? When they answer in such a way, all you need to do at this point is remind them that Sunday keeping can't possibly be part of the new covenant. They just boldly admitted it started after Jesus died. Both scripture and even modern day law states you cannot have you cannot change the last will and testament of a person after they're dead. Because the Bible verse said, for a testament is of force after men are dead. That means since Jesus never sanctioned Sunday keeping before he died, his testament is, and since Sunday keepers admit Sunday keeping started after his death, they're all basing their doctrine on a lie. And they know it, most of them, which is, but because of pride or the career thing or whatever reasons, they don't want to change in any way, shape, or form, especially if they have thousands of people in their church. I remember when we found out about the Sabbath, we had a little home church. We didn't have many people coming. You know, if everybody that was, you know, because we had a few people that would come. We had the guy that eventually did attack us. He's the one that called the police on us the very first day that we found out about the Sabbath and we shared it with him. He called the police on us and tried to get it. He lied about us and said some crazy things, and then the police came and checked it out and found out he was lying. But they also knew about the guy, and he was kind of crazy, I guess, is what they were saying. And we didn't know that. We just saw him as a brother in Christ because we don't, you know, look at the outward appearances. And then we had a young man and a girl. And there was a few people. I'd say if we had everybody that came to church at one time in that little home church that we had, we only had like about maybe 11 or 12 people outside of our own family, which there's 10 of us right there. But when we did that, one Sunday, you know, I stood in front of everybody and more or less said that next week we won't be coming together here on Sunday. We're going to be gathering on the seventh day. And then it was crickets after that. I mean, nobody wanted to come anymore. I mean, they would give you lip service and whatnot, but, you know, it was just a sad thing to see. But, yeah, that's what, you know, and when you see that, you know, guys like Joel Osteen, well, see, Osteen, he's not even a Christian as far as the Bible defines. He's a motivational speaker. And so he's not even part of the issue. You got some Sunday-keeping preachers that seem to be sincere and stuff like that, and they might have 500-600 people in their church. It's very difficult for some of these guys to give it up, and because of the basic reality that, you know, they're living a lie. But the fact of the matter is also confirmed in Scripture regarding this new covenant. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 to 10, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And this is pretty neat that we're even talking about the covenant because of what the sermon is about today, about the Ark of the Covenant. And we don't plan this. Our Father does, but we don't. We just happen to be in this particular portion of the study, and Pastor Craig happened to be preaching on the sanctuary again. Well, he's been doing a series for a while, but this happens to be the week that he's doing the thing about the covenant. So anyway, continuing, it says in Hebrews, for finding fault with them, okay, not with the Father, he found fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. In other words, they broke it. We all know. I mean, it wasn't even 40 days, and they broke it. When Moses went up the mountain to get the commandments, which were already set in place. They hadn't yet been written in stone yet, but we already know that the Ten Commandments were being kept by the angels before mankind was even created. And if people have a hard time believing that, then ask them, how did Satan fall out of heaven then? The Ten Commandments actually define sin. So how did Satan sin unless the commandments were already defined, defining sin? So anyway, let me finish this. In Hebrews it says, because they continue not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And we all know who Israel is at that point. Anybody after Jesus dies on the cross that is obedient to the Father receives the law in the heart. And they are called Israel. That's why I did the video in the webpage on the site called Who is Israel. So, I mean look at it's as Psalm 89:34 said. It said, God never broke his part of the covenant. In fact, he stated in Psalm 89:34 that he will not break his covenant with man. And we all know that it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, right? I mean, it wasn't the Lord that messed up here. His covenant still stands. If we keep his law, he will keep us part of the covenant and grant us eternal life. But man failed. They broke his law daily. So a new covenant had to be penned, one that was still based on this gift of eternal life that God promised in the old covenant. But now, because man has proven himself too weak to be able to keep it, the Lord now promised to help man keep it. So has to still gain the promise he made at the old covenant. And see, this is what brings a lot of people to their knees to Christ when they realize, hey, I can't keep these Ten Commandments. I remember before I became a Christian, I couldn't do it. And so, I mean, beforehand, man had to keep this law on their own. Now, it says in Hebrews 8, verse 10, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And so when people come up to you and say that you're keeping the law, you know, to gain heaven by good works, or you're keeping the law to get saved, it says, no. We're keeping the law because the Holy Spirit is moving us to keep it. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. And this is the fruit that Jesus speaks of. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. If they don't keep his law, then they have nothing to do with his Spirit. They're liars, it says in 1 John. And so, in other words, you can't keep, it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. It just can't be done. And so, none of them. I mean, this is a strange blanket statement. They can eventually become Christians in all the other churches, but they have to do what Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 says. They have to come out. And he calls them my people for a reason, because many of God's people are in these churches. Now, yes, we also understand the theology behind our Father winking at their times of ignorance. So if they honestly keep Sabbath or Sunday as a Sabbath, thinking it's truly the Sabbath, and they don't know the truth as we know it, they're not going to be judged unworthy of heaven, because the Lord's going to wink at their ignorance. They honestly just didn't know. So don't think that your dead loved ones that went to their graves, Sunday keepers who you believed were Christians, are going to hell. I didn't say that. The Lord's going to judge them. If they honestly believed in their heart that Sunday was the Sabbath, they'll make it home. Everything will be okay. Because I remember when Fran and I first came out of the Catholic Church, we kept Sunday like a Sabbath keeper keeps a Sabbath. You know, it was just, you know, you wouldn't work. I mean, we even lost job opportunities because of it. You know, we refused because it's the Sabbath and all this other stuff. But the Lord, you know, was watching us and realizing that, hey, you know, we will eventually understand. And we will be obedient because we showed him we will be. But the bottom line is this. The only part of the old covenant that changed was man's promise to keep it. In the new covenant, man still has to keep the law, but now the Lord himself will help him keep it. This is why the remnant people always come back with the same statement when the people claim we keep the law to get saved, right? So, anyway, let's go to number 13. Did the Ten Commandments come from his lips? All right, and then Exodus chapter, and here's it's not only his lips, but his finger too, but, I mean, Exodus 20, verse 1. We all know what Exodus 20 is, right? It says, and God spake all these words, saying, and it just goes on from there. And that's where you got, you know, Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are listed. But, so, rather plain, I would think. So, still, most today think the Ten Commandments are Moses' law. You know, they, for some strange reason, because he was the one that held it in his hands. I mean, this is the uninvestigating, very weak mindset of most people. They're actually taught to just go by the basic, opinions of mankind when making eternal decisions. And that's very, very scary to me when I think about that. I mean, this is how Satan has always been able to manipulate the truth. I mean, he takes the facts that surround the situation and paints them in a different light so as to allow for the doctrines of demons to be accepted by man. I mean, case in point, look at Israel. Everybody, I still get emails from people that are Sabbath keepers saying, Israel became a nation in 1948, and then you have this thing happening in 1967, and so the prophecy says when Israel becomes a nation, that generation sees the second coming. How can you base prophecy on Israel when the Bible says the Israel that is defined is the one that is obedient to Christ? Why are you watching the nation of Israel that openly denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? They don't even they won't even claim him Messiah. And some powerful Jews that have an awful lot of money, the corporate type, they're very instrumental in persecuting Christians all around the world. They like to do it behind closed doors, but they in fact do it. I'm not being anti-Semitic. I'm just telling you the facts and how we know they do hate Christians very much. I mean, look at what they did to our Lord and Savior. So, and when mankind refuses to stay in the Word and pray daily, the darts that the enemy of souls likes to send their way are going to find their mark real easily. And this is why I always ask people when they send me emails, and like I got an email the other day, a sister in Christ was wondering, what is the Lord's will for her life? And I says, well, do you read your Bible daily? Do you pray daily? I mean, that's got to be, I mean, if you do, well, just give it time. Because if you are honestly reading your Bible every day and honestly praying every day, you're already in His will. Just give it time to let Him show what He would have you do. You know, and a lot of times you don't even realize that you're doing it. I know I didn't. I remember years ago I turned around and looked back and I thought, wow, I was praying for a ministry and here I've been doing it for years. So when you're in the Word daily and you pray without ceasing, you have on the full armor of God, and then those puny little darts that the devil likes to throw at us are going to bounce off the armor and fall useless to the ground. So you know, what really amazes me is how much mankind is willing and able to give up, you know, his salvation just so he can revel in sin. I mean, the blessings in the Word have assured us that we can do all things, not just a few things here and a few things there, but all things in Christ. But mankind is all too happy to stare with amazement at whatever Satan displays before his eyes. I mean, this is especially easy to see happening today, wherein people literally walk in front of buses or fall into waterfalls in the mall because they can't keep their eyes off the gossip that is being displayed on their cell phones while they're texting someone. I mean, people from all walks of life stare at movie screens, the big old silver screen in the theater. They strain their finances to buy the 50-inch plasma TVs to stare at. They buy all sorts of video games. They buy magazines filled with fashion ideas or whatever. Or they purchase other more wicked devices to stare at, and that I won't mention here. I mean, but they won't crack a Bible. We know Moses was given the Ten Commandments after the Lord spoke and wrote them on those tablets of stone because we have read it in our Father's Word. It's in there. But the world cannot see what the Lord shows us because they are too busy seeing what the devil shows them instead. It was the Creator God that spoke that law to further confirm its eternal nature. And He wrote that law in stone. And I mean, the study also shares here, it says, we must not confuse the ceremonial ordinances with the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, as God does not change. And we know, okay, and they're quoting James 1:17. And so neither do His commandments. And then they go on to say that God's commandments are His righteousness, Psalm 119, 172, which He puts in us when He justifies us. And then they say to compare Romans 3:22 with Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. I mean, that is exactly what the Word is leading us to do, okay? So this is what Christians have known for eons. This is why when they look at Colossians, some of these lost souls, or even, you know, the children of God, because there's two ways of looking at it, for example. The ones that are lost, they look in Colossians chapter 2, and they think that the law spoken of there is the law of God that was nailed to the cross. But the child of God, who has an understanding, knows it's Moses' law that was written in a pouch and hung on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, the chapter goes into graphic detail telling people it's not the law of God, it's the ordinances that he instructed Moses was necessary to complete until the cross. I mean, the passage clearly says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Where in the Ten Commandments is anything against us? It shows us how to get better. Right? And then it says, in having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Not only does it declare the law nailed to be the handwriting of ordinances, H-A-N-D, writing, it speaks of meat, drink, holy days, and new moons. And yes, it also speaks of the Sabbath days. But if you don't read the Word daily, you won't know that the Sabbath days mentioned here are not the weekly Sabbaths at all. Reason being, the weekly Sabbath mentioned in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, says nothing about meat, drink, holy days, or new moons. But the annual Sabbaths that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 38, they do mention the meat, the drink, the holy days, and the new moons. In fact, after listing all the annual Sabbaths and all, or the feast days as they call them today, look at verse 38. It says these annual Sabbaths with the meat, drink, holy days, and new moons are besides the Sabbath, or the weekly seventh day Sabbath of the Lord, which means the Lord commanded. They keep the annual ones as well as the weekly ones in that passage. He was, you know, he was deciphering between the two. It was obvious here. Okay, let's see if we can go to another question. Yeah, I think we can do another question here. Okay, number 14. And it says, what law is it that has real significance for the Christian? And it says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping of the commandments of God. That's after the cross, by the way. And this is yet another New Testament verse, after the cross of Christ, when most claim the Ten Commandments are no longer valid. It clearly says here that the law of Moses, which were the ordinances that Colossians 2 is speaking of here, and specifically being mentioned here from those ordinances, was the act of circumcision. And it was now considered nothing. Not easy to get around N-O-T-H-I-N-G here. I mean, it's nothing in the eyes of the obedient church. But Paul goes on better to explain and declares that the Ten Commandments were something that New Testament Christians were still commanded to keep. I mean, verse 14 of that chapter, Colossians 2. Oh, no, that would be Colossians. Yeah, it was 7. Yeah, but this one's Colossians 2:14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and which took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? I mean, in Colossians, we see ordinances were nailed to the cross. And we know, if we study our Bibles faithfully, that the ordinances were also called the law of Moses. You know, and there's two different... I mean, would circumcision be counted in the list of laws Moses penned? Jesus said in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 22, he says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. It is also... And that's pretty blunt. Moses gave it, right? He was instructed by our Lord, of course, but he's the one that's being mentioned here. And it's also stated in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. As Christians, the circumcision truly means nothing, as Paul stated earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. But notice what it says in Ephesians as well. And it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, it says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So I repeat, Colossians 2:14, that clearly says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You have to keep in context who's being spoken to here. The Gentiles were considered dogs, if you will, uncircumcised, filthy, by those which were called circumcised, you know, the Jews, those that walked in the circumcision, if you will, which was in the flesh made by hands, as Paul's saying here to the Ephesians. They would call all those that were uncircumcised filthy, disgusting, useless, dogs. Now, Christ has made peace between us by causing that partition, if you will, to drop, that wall of differences between us. But only between those of us, I mean, still, the Jews to this day that don't embrace Jesus Christ as Messiah still call us dogs, still consider us useless and filthy and unclean. But the Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as Paul the Apostle is, Paul was a Pharisee. I mean, he was a pretty influential one to the point where he even went out and killed Christians. And so he is the epitome of what Christ can do even with those that aren't grafted in the vine. They're actually, you know, the branches on the vine. And now we're grafted in it. So they can't really distinguish between us and them anymore because we're all in Christ. We're all one in Christ. He has made peace between us. And this was a little difficult thing, I guess, for Peter and Paul to get their heads wrapped around, especially the first time there was dinner with Gentiles. But they came to realize the truth in regards to this later, especially after Stephen was stoned, because then it was obvious that the probation had ended. So anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.